Lord Kitchener, Secretary of State for War, August 1914. Your country needs you. Your country wants you. 8 million posters were printed and circulated around the nation. In response to that call for volunteers to the army, 3,000 men a day for the next 3 months signed up. Not all of them made it back. Those who made it back didn't make it back mentally, emotionally, or physically in one piece. Nationally, internationally, the fact that men go to war, men and women go to war, and some don't come back, is something we remember, and rightly so. But this story is about a man who didn't go to war, a man who stayed at home when there was a war to be fought elsewhere. This is not a pleasant story. It's not a pleasant story to read. Not a pleasant story to read out. It's not a pleasant story, I'm sure, to hear. My guess is many of you have heard it before. I wonder if we've learned the lessons that we must learn. This story is recorded for at least four reasons. Time is against us this morning. So I'm going to give you four reasons why this story is recorded. Some of the lessons that we must learn from David, his encounter with Bathsheba, his dealing with Uriah the Hittite, her husband, his dealing with Joab, the commander of the army, and then ultimately, the Lord's dealing with him, the last line of verse 26. There are lessons to be learned here. Will you learn them with me? The first one is this. This story is recorded in God's Word, the Bible, so that people like you and I, so that we will not presume about ourselves or others. This is David, the brightest star in the nation. This is David, the great king to whom God has made wonderful promises about him and his family being on the throne forever. This is David. If you flick back at chapter 9, we looked at this last Sunday evening. The use of his authority and power as king was to pour kindness upon Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. This is David who gets so much right. So much. And yet in chapter 11 he gets so much wrong. Some people think that this world is broken into good people and bad people. The Bible tells us that actually we are all made of the same stuff. And it's not always a pleasant sight. Sometimes we can presume about people. If someone was going to stay true to God, if someone was going to keep their nose clean, if someone was going to behave well and wisely and good, surely David had a really good start. Surely David would be a good contender for man of the Bible. But here it is in black and white, without any reference to feelings. Do you notice that? There was no mention of feeling. Just what David did, what David said, what David saw, what David commanded, what David made happen. Black and white, as ugly as you like. Don't presume about yourself or about others. What do I mean? If David can fall, so can you. That's what I mean. And if you're thinking five words, I would never do that, Be very careful. If David can fall, so can you. The human heart self-justifies all the time. The human heart, your heart about you, will give you license at times to do things that are unwise, ungodly, unholy, displeasing to God, and you'll give yourself a tick as you do it. And you may say something like this, I will be okay. The Bible has no category for a Teflon-coated Christian. Christian, you cannot and you must not go through life thinking that temptations and sin will just bounce off or wipe off. The Bible knows much about an armor-coated Christian. The armor that God gives us, his gifts, truth, his righteousness, our knowledge of his salvation, our trust in him as a shield, the use of his word, the Bible, like a sword, and our feet fitted with a quickness to speak of his gospel of peace. The Bible knows something of that, but not someone who will just cruise through life and expect to get away with everything. The Bible knows something. Would you hear what Paul writes to a man called Timothy? He's a young man, and he's starting out in his ministry. He's been left as an elder of the church, and he writes this. But for you, O man of God, writes Paul, flee these things, a long list of attitudes before. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Timothy, pursue those things. Chase hard a growth in those things. And then this is what he says. Fight the good fight of the faith. How about that? Elsewhere, a man called Peter will write to churches, not an individual, but will write to churches, and he'll tell them this, make every effort to supplement your faith, to add to your faith. And then, like Paul, there's a list of attributes, a list of characteristics. Do you want to hear them? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly love, affectionate love. That's quite a list. The point I'm making is this, that if we assume we will be okay, we will give up pursuing those things or adding to our faith. If we assume that we will not fall like David, we're on cruise control in our lives. That is deadly, Christian. The Christian should be armor wearing, character, the characters of God pursuing, adding to our faith, not cruising. Do you see? Do you see? Because this is important. Because otherwise, disaster lies ahead. Christian. The normal Christian life is growing to be more like God. Not through the passing of time. It's not marked by grey hairs. The older you get, the more godly you get. That's not how it works. How it works is when you pursue these things in the knowledge of God through his love in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you pursue those things, that's where growth comes from. Don't think for one second that this will not happen to you. But flee those things and pursue the good things that God wants you to have. The good things that God wants you to have. It doesn't just apply to yourselves, Christian. It also applies to your relationship with other Christians. This is really important. When we gather as church together, if we think, we're no longer thinking now, I will never do those things. There's no chance that I'll fall like that. But we might be thinking, there's no chance that he'll fall like that. There's no chance that she'll fall like that. That family, they're so sorted. There's no way they're going to fall. Do you know what will happen? You will distance yourself from them because you think they're okay. Just going to put a verse up on the screen. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's an instruction to the church to care for each other. Do you see how different that is to the attitude of that person's okay, they'll never fall. That person's okay, they'll never fall. She'll never do that. Can you see how different that is? That is what we're instructed to do. Not come to church and make massive presumptions about how well people are doing. Because when we do, we're either listening to dishonesty, or rather, we are allowing distance to mark a relationship, not encouraging one another. So can I plead with you? There is a warning in David's life to wake up. You are not Teflon-coated Christian. You are to be pursuing things that delights God. These things are written so that we will not presume. A friend of ours recently had their car MOT'd, more accurately, put their car in for an MOT. It never came out. She thought the car was okay until it got seen to. The car was scrapped. There's no way it was roadworthy. Christian, we can be like that person, thinking that everything is okay, when actually our Christian life is not healthy. How do we avoid that? How do we avoid that? We take lessons from characters like David who fall and run to God and say, please, Lord, guard my heart from that. Help me pursue the things that you delight in, the things that are good for me. Help me to grow in my faith and not presume about myself or others. So when you come to church, when you fellowship with God's people, if you think someone else is okay and you allow yourself to become distant from them, you need to knock that attitude on its head. It has no place in a Christian church. The second, this is similar to the first, but this is about our attitudes and actions now, not about our relationships. Our attitudes and actions. This is written so that we will not be careless. We make much in this church, and many churches in Southport do, and rightly so. We make much of the fact that God forgives. He does. We make much of the fact that God forgives in an eternal way. He does. We make much of the fact that God views us with the righteousness of Christ. And when he looks at us, he sees Christ first and deals with us through him. He does. But there are times we get our thinking skewed. Well, if that's the case, I can act like this and get away with it. I can be less careful and still be okay with God. I want you to see the consequences for David because of his sin. There are times when what the Bible teaches us should cause us, one man says, to shudder with joy. Okay? There are times when we should shudder for fear. I don't mind if you shudder with fear a little bit today. The consequences for David and his sin is not just that Joab learned that his king could be an evil man. is not just that Bathsheba was violated. It's not just that Uriah was killed. God laid down three consequences. In chapter 12, God sent Nathan the prophet to him, exposing his, what David thought was his disguised and hidden sin. God exposes his sin. Three consequences. The sword will come into your family and never leave. Secondly, what you've done in secret will be done to you in public. David's son Absalom pitches a tent soon after this incident and sleeps with those over whom David has authority in public. And the son who is to be born will die. The sword will enter your family and never leave. What you've done in secret will be done to you in public, and your son will die. If you ever think that sin is without consequence, if you ever think you can act in a way without regard to God or in disobedience to God and get away with it, wake up. David did his best to disguise his sin. God saw the whole thing. If you are playing with your relationship with God, living in the secret of your heart and actions, nobody else knows, nobody else sees, don't make the mistake of thinking you will get away with it without cost. This pursuit of God over David is a loving pursuit. It's painful, but it's loving. And there are consequences to our rebellion against God. Do you see that? So if you give yourself license or permission to ignore God's word, you're walking into David's shoes. Be careful. Get out of them as quick as you can and run back to God. This is an attitude thing initially, but it's about what you choose to do and say and think. So if you find yourself thinking, I know this is not wise or good, but if it was against God's will, he would stop me, and therefore you put the blame onto God, just look how far David got before God is mentioned. He committed adultery, he committed murder, he involved Joab in the whole situation, and he dared to say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you. That's how far he got. No, sometimes the Lord will not stop us. Sometimes the Lord will not stop us. Until we have done things unimaginable. Be on your guard. Christian, be on your guard against the permission you give yourself in relationship to God's word. God does stop the spiral. It is an act of grace. He sends his prophet Nathan to David and confronts David, exposes the sin, lays down the consequences, and forgives him. And forgives him. That's the third lesson. This is recorded so we will not despair. David sunk pretty low. Uriah the Hittite, 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, you don't have to look it up. But Uriah the Hittite is mentioned. He's recorded as one of the 30. David's army was quite a size. David's army was characterized by Joab, the commander. Then there was the three men of great reputation, the best and the brightest of the soldiers. And then there was the 30. Well, Uriah the Hittite is one of the 30. He's not a foot soldier. an invisible man in an army of hundreds of thousands. He's one of the best that David's got. So when they say to David, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he's probably had celebratory meals with Uriah and Bathsheba before. He's probably rejoiced over battles won with Uriah. So to violate his wife, to conspire to murder, he sinks pretty low, doesn't he? But as low as he gets, the forgiveness that God grants goes deeper. I'm going to show you a verse. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. But with you, there is forgiveness. You won't get this forgiveness anywhere else. That's the point he's making with those few words. But with you, there is forgiveness. And you won't get forgiveness from anybody else. There is no one else like our God who can view all the filth and muck of stuff like this and speak forgiveness into it. Nobody but God can or will do that. So my point to you here is this. Do not despair. If you find yourself remarkably like David in attitude or in action, do not despair. Read chapter 12. There is a very short conversation at the end where David acknowledges his sin to Nathan and therefore to God. And it's as quick as a flash. Nathan's words are this. The Lord, verse 13, has also put away your sin. You shall not die. You see, as bad as things are, God's grace is more sufficient. As filthy as things are, God's forgiveness is greater. You need not despair. If you're a Christian, can I talk to you? Sometimes we can run along in the Christian life and secretly fear that we've done something for too long or something too bad. Can you see, Christian? Can you see that you have no cause for despair? It's healthy that you grieve over your sin. That's healthy you see it as ugly as it is. That's healthy. But run to God. Don't hide in self-pity or despair. Run to God for forgiveness. Don't dare stand on your own. That's not the point. The point is you'll see your ugliness and flee to God. Don't despair. These things are written for us so we'll not presume about ourselves or others, so that we'll not be careless with our lives, so that we'll not despair of God's grace, and very quickly, lastly, so that we will keep reading. God has promised great things to David. And a son of David will sit on the throne. We're glad that David, in his weakness and sin, will not sit on the throne forever. That's good news. You don't want a king like that, do you? Will it be Solomon? That's the next king. It won't take long to find out you don't want him on the throne forever either. And Solomon's son, and so on, and so on. Actually, they all belong in the same category of people like just like you and me. You don't want them on the throne forever. But as we head into Christmas, you will probably hear these words. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Remember, there's a promise about the son of David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The son of David. In this story, 2 Samuel 11, David sends a man to die, Uriah, to cover his sin. In the story of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, God sends a man to die. Not to cover in deceit sin, but to cover sin completely in forgiveness. He sends the Lord Jesus Christ to die, just like Uriah, but it's different. He's not disguising it. He's not hiding it. He deals with it. And we're supposed to read this story longing for a king who will sit on the throne, who can deal with my sin and yours, and who will never sin himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sends his Son, another son who dies. And this son will change everything. This son will change everything. And in the light of his life, death and resurrection, we have hope in all the filth and muck and mire of our sin and our attitudes and our hearts. Christian. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Do not despair in your sin. But don't be careless either. And don't dare presume that you'll be okay without pursuing the things of God. That's why this story is recorded. So we may live on the right path and with hope. So we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this account. We thank you for its honesty of the human heart. We pray. We pray you'd help us to live with you and for you. Forgive us, we pray. Shine the light of your forgiveness and your grace and your wisdom onto our path each and every day. Would you change us, we ask. Amen.